The question that I ask myself is, what's the cure? Is there a remedy for a dying church? Is there a cure for a Christian who began in the spirit and is now continuing in the flesh? When you look at your own life as a Christian, someone that has loved the Lord, someone that has experienced His power, His presence, His provision, you know that the Lord is real. You know that salvation is real. And you started so well. And then down the line, something happened that took your attention away from the Lord. The question that I ask is still the same. Is there a cure for a dying Christian? A Christian who began in the spirit but is now in the flesh. And I think our passage today will help us find the answer to that question. But before we look at the church in Ephesus, let me give you some information here concerning the letters that are written to these churches. The first thing you need to know is that these seven churches represent the church of God. And He's helping us from the seven churches to see that church from different perspectives. Different facets, different faces. Okay? It's like a story is told of a blind man who was taken before an elephant. In fact, not one, there were four of them. And one was allowed to just touch the belly of the elephant. The other one was allowed to hold on the legs, and the other one the horns, and the other one the tail. And then they were asked to describe what they touched, how the elephant looked like. And even though they all touched the same animal, their descriptions were different. The one that touched the belly said the elephant is like a wall. One said, no, the elephant is like a tail. It's a small tail. One said, no, it's like a pillar, the one that held on the legs. It's like a pillar. I felt it, I held it. And the one said, no, it's like two sticks that are very strong. That's how the Lord is allowing us to see His church. The seven churches, seven is a number of completion. There were many other churches during that time. There were churches in Corinth, there were churches in other places, but the Lord chose these seven to help us see what He wants us to see. And therefore, these letters to the seven churches play an important role in the book of Revelation because they relate to what John sees. Another thing you'll see in these letters is that each letter begins with a description of Jesus Christ that is appropriate for the spiritual condition of that church. The description comes from chapter 1. Every description that introduces Jesus in each letter comes from chapter 1. It tells us something about Him. The other thing I want you to know is that these letters tell us at least four things about Jesus Christ. Number one, they tell us who Jesus is to the church. Number two, they tell us what Jesus knows about the church. And number three, they tell us what Jesus demands from the church. And finally, what Jesus promises the church. You want me to repeat that? You want me to repeat because you will remember or because you are writing? Okay. So number one, they tell us who Jesus is to the church. Number two, they tell us what Jesus knows about the church. Number three, they tell us what Jesus demands from the church. And number four, what he promises the church. You want me to repeat again? Thank you. So let us look at chapter 2, the letter to the church in Ephesia. The church in Ephesus, sorry. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words, look at how Jesus is described. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 1, Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he is described as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus is holding the leaders of those churches, but he is also walking among the people of those churches. He is holding the leaders, and he is present with the congregation. He is the Lord of those churches. He wants this is what he wants the Ephesians church to know. He wants these believers to realize that the one who is about to speak is the one who holds your leaders, but is also among you. He walks among you. He is present with you. It's very important for the church in Ephesus to know that. And then from verse 2, and this will be in verse 2 and verse 3, he tells them what he knows about them. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tasted those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Hallelujah. This is a good church. You read that and you're like, what else can we expect? They have tasted the false prophets. And they have known them. These are people that are concerned with truth. They have persevered hardships. It's a hard-working church. This is a church that has so many ministries going on. Everyone is involved doing something. And Jesus, who walks among them, knows it. And he's telling it to them. Says, I know you. I know you are hard working. You have persevered for my name. Paul prayed for this church in Ephesians chapter 3. from verse 14, we see his prayer. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power and through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." Listen to this. "To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is Paul's prayer for this church. This is one of the churches that Paul pastored. It's one of the churches that Timothy was a pastor. It's one of the churches that John, the one who is writing Revelation, pastored for about 10 years. It had strong pastors, God-fearing men. But there's a problem. There's a problem because this is what Jesus says. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you." You are hardworking. You are persevering, you have tested false apostles, you have stayed away from them, you are doing well as far as that is concerned, but there's a problem. And the problem is, NIV says, "You have forsaken the love you had at first." You have left your first love. So, if they are hardworking and they are persevering for the name of Jesus, and they have tested those who claim to be apostles and found them false, to be false, if they are doing all these things in the name of Jesus, how come Jesus looks at them and he says, "You've left your first love"? Jesus is saying to them that even though you are busy in my name, and even though you are claiming to do all these things, you are not doing them out of love for me and for each other. This happens to believers where we get caught up on activities, on doing things, such that we get to a point where we feel entitled, and then we start doing it out of duty and convincing ourselves that we are doing it for the Lord. And there are so many churches that are busy doing things, claiming to do them for the Lord, but they're doing them for themselves because they make them feel good about themselves. This church, in their effort to get rid of false teachers and false apostles, they became suspicious of one another. And these are the extremes that churches go to, where one is focused so much on loving people that it forgets to tell people the truth. And the other one focuses so much on telling people the truth that it forgets to love them. And we have Christians who are that way too. And Jesus says, I have this against you. You know, when I think of first love, I'm reminded of, again, two things. One, when I came to Christ and I read the Bible several times because I wanted to know everything. I gave myself to the church. I served everywhere. I wanted to know everything that God had for me. That's how motivated I was. But I also remember when I got married and I said, I am going to love my wife so much that she will tell me to stop. That she'll get to a point where she'll say, it's enough, Valeria, just stop. This is too much love. I can't take it. That has not yet happened. But I was motivated to be the best husband that I can be. Usually those first steps are the best. We enjoy them. It's like when a child takes that first step and we want to capture that memory. We want people to see. We post on Facebook. We celebrate it until that child becomes a teenager. And you're looking at the same child. Instead of celebrating the steps, you're now afraid of every step they make. You're tempted to want to control every step they take. Because sometimes teenagers don't know what they are thinking. But as Christians, we find ourselves in the same spot. We come to the Lord. We enjoy the fact that our sins have been forgiven, the fact that He has opened a new chapter for us, the fact that we have a place in heaven that we can claim to be God's children. We enjoy that. We enjoy the fact that there's a family that embraces us and we feel like we belong to a group, a community. We feel like we are people now. There is a purpose for us because we have God. We enjoy that. And then we, somewhere down the line, we begin to drift. Somewhere down the line, we begin to fall. We stop praying the way we were praying. We stop reading God's word the way we were reading it. We stop sharing our faith the way we were sharing it. We stop loving others the way we were loving them. The light in us begins to fade. The salt in us begins to lose its taste. We drift away from the first love. These are the times in your marriage when you look at your spouse and you wonder, what were you thinking? The church in Ephesus finds itself there. And I'm telling you, this does not just speak about the church in Ephesus, this speaks about you and me. We do the same with so many things. You buy a new a new dress and you put it on and you want everyone to see you and you hear the comments, and then after a few days, you no longer need it. You want another one. The first love has faded. And sadly, the church in Ephesus and the city in the Ephesus city itself no longer exists today. The church succumbed. It died. Jesus looks at this church, even though it's very active, and he can tell that this church is dying. So, is there a cure for a church like this? Is there a cure for a Christian who began in the spirit and is now walking in the flesh? Is there a cure for that one person that began so strongly and is now trying to avoid anything that reminds him or her of the Lord? Is there a cure for that Christian who is losing hope even though she continues to believe that God is powerful? For that teenager that looks at the church and doesn't feel like being part of it because the church doesn't seem to care for him? Is there a cure? Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "Consider how far you have fallen." So the question is not whether they have fallen, it's how far. Go back, take a memory journey, look back into your life when you first became a Christian, if you're a Christian today, and see how far you have fallen. He's inviting them to take a memory journey so that they can evaluate themselves. Do you still have the same passion you had when you came to Christ? Are you still excited with the things of God the way you were when you came to Christ? Do you still feel the desire to share what the Lord is doing in your life the way you used to? Take a memory journey and consider that. The first step of restoration is realizing how far we have fallen. That's the first step. And Jesus is asking them to do exactly that. And then he tells them, repent. And do the things you did at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repentance is a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. It's a change of mind that moves the heart from one direction to another. You are going to Market Basket, you change your mind. And then you say, no, I'm going to BJ's. And your heart follows. Your heart will always accept what your mind accepts. And your heart will always reject what your mind rejects. That's why before you fall in love, your mind is usually attracted to the person. before you say, I give you my heart, you usually give your mind first. Your mind looks at that person and says, yes. And your heart says, hallelujah. Your heart will never accept what your mind rejects. And that's why repentance begins here. It's a change of mind. You realize that you are going on the wrong direction, that the road you're following leads to destruction. And you decide, I am going to change. And that change moves your heart from that direction to another direction. This is what happened to the prodigal son. He first remembered the servants in his father's household and how they were serving and how they were being fed. He remembered that. He went back in his memory and he could see those servants enjoying the food that he is supposed to enjoy as the son of the house, and yet he was feeding pigs and desiring their food. And he said to himself, I will go back to my father. He's still there, but he's changing his mind. I will go back to my father, and I will tell him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Please forgive me and make me one of your servants. He's still there while he's changing his mind. And then he started the journey back home. His heart moved to a different direction. And this is what Jesus is telling the church in Ephesus. Repent. You have to change your mind now so that your heart can begin to focus on the things that you focused on when you started this journey. And that's the same message that we say to Christians today. Repent and begin to focus on the things that you focused at first. One of the things that I would encourage you, everyone that worships here, and everyone that serves in different areas, don't get caught up on doing things. Don't. In fact, if you are serving and you get to a point you feel like you are being overwhelmed, come and see me. Go and see one of the elders. We will give you a break. You can always take a break. Do not think that by serving and doing so many things, God is going to love you more. God will never love you more because he has loved you enough. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that he demonstrated his love by sending his son to die on the cross. Don't expect more. Everything we do, we are responding to, is our response to what the Lord has already done. And none of us should get to a point where they are so overwhelmed by what they are doing for the Lord that they are burning out. That should not happen. If you get to a point you can't do it, just say it. It's not healthy for you, and it's not spiritual. And for those of us whose hearts have grown cold, our love has faded, there is only one cure, and that is repentance, a change of mind. You know, with addictions, I think it's alcohol mostly, they have how many steps? 12 steps. With Jesus, there is only one step. Just one. It's a change of mind. You realize this alcohol is damaging me. This drug is damaging me. This is not what God wants for me. This is not what I'm created for. Because every addiction makes you believe a lie. You embrace the truth, your mind changes, your heart follows your mind, and you start a new journey. And Jesus is inviting each one of us to do that. The pastor is okay. Listen to what he says. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He's serious. Now, if the lampstand is the church and Jesus says, I'm coming to remove you, he's saying, I can terminate that congregation. And surely, when the salt loses its taste, it's no longer salt. This is an experience I had when we came to U.S. Maybe less than half a mile from the church, from the seminary, there is a church building that we saw. When we came to the seminary, we were looking for churches, and we saw this building that was near the seminary, and we said, oh, there is a church near here. We can walk from the seminary to the church. So one day I told my family, let me go and see what kind of a church it is. Then I will come and take you. So I walked there, went. The doors were closed. I wondered what to do, so I knocked at the door. And then there's a guy who opened the door, and he was wearing a short. He was bare on top, and he was wearing just a short. And I was like, okay, I guess he's the pastor. And he said, what can I do for you? I just wanted to know what time the service starts. What service? Said the church service. I said, no, this is my house. And he banged the door. And I stood there wondering. So I went back. I told my wife, that church is someone's house. Apparently, there was a church there that died, and someone bought the building. Now, the sad part is, this is a church that is nearest to the seminary. A place, you know what a seminary means? The word seminary comes from the word semen, which means seed. A seminary is a seed planting institution. It's a place where people that have been called by God to minister are prepared to minister. And then the nearest church to a seed planting institution dies. What does that tell you? That is sad. That is very sad. That's not a good picture for the seminary itself. That church is a picture of what happened when we turn away from the Lord and when the Lord decides to remove the lampstand. And this is a warning for us, because if we continue to turn away from the Lord, our light will fade, our salt will lose its taste, and there will be no need for us to be here. There will be no need for us to be here as a church. And Jesus gives us that warning. And in many ways, most of us are tempted to forsake that first love, to turn away. But it's important for us to realize that we, as SBF, are the lampstand in this community. We are the light in this culture. We are the salt in this society. Christ must shine through us. And if he fails to shine through us, we are doomed. There will be no need for a church to exist if it doesn't fulfill the Lord's purpose in that place. What does this tell us? It tells us that our love for the Lord and for each other is the platform on which we can thrive. Love is the platform on which we can thrive. Love for the Lord and love for one another. Once we stop loving the Lord, we will find it difficult to love one another. And once we stop loving one another, we begin to die as a family. Because if you love the Lord, you will want to obey him, you will want to please him. And there is no way that you can truly love the Lord and hate your brother or your sister. The love for the Lord will overflow to those around you. Our love is the platform that we can thrive. It is the same platform that we can proclaim the gospel. So let me ask you, if we had a love temperature, what would be your temperature? If you want to know the temperature of the love that you have for the Lord and for others, put the thermometer in your mouth. Look at yourself and ask yourself, how is my love for the Lord? How is my love for others? Jesus makes this promise in verse 7, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who is victorious, the one who will receive this message and respond to it positively, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you look at Revelation 22:14, we are again told, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The tree of life, just to finish this, the tree of life is the tree that Adam and Eve did not eat. They had a choice. They had two trees. They had they ate the forbidden one. And when they ate the forbidden one, God drove them away from the garden so that they may not eat the tree of life. And Jesus is saying here that those who will remain victorious, those believers that will receive this message, and God's children will receive God's message, God's children will be victorious. God's children will remain faithful. And because of that, the tree that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve could not eat will be available for them. The tree that Adam and Eve ate will not be available for them. That is a promise. There is a tree of life waiting for us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I want you to take a minute right now. Let's bow down our heads. Pray. Pray that God may raise believers who are not satisfied with business as usual. Pray that God may open your eyes to see this church, Southside Bible Fellowship, the way He sees it. That God may open your eyes to see SBF the way He sees it. And pray that God may help you see what needs to be changed and use you to bring that change. Let me repeat this. That God may raise an army of believers who are not satisfied with business as usual. That God may open your eyes to see this church the way He sees it. And that God may help you see what needs to be changed and use you to bring that change. And if Jesus Christ is not yet your Savior,